You're listening to the High Point Church Podcast.
Well, good morning, good morning, good morning. And Merry Christmas. Excited to be with you. Just in case you were wondering, just in case you thought, you know, it's -5 here last night as a low, or maybe it even got lower, and in Dallas they shut things down at 26 degrees, not negative, but degrees, which is so comical. And you were wondering, hey, when do we cancel? Maybe you thought that or didn't know that. And I do this speech every year. We don't. We are hardy Minnesotans. We have braved 6-foot snowdrifts. We have dug our trailer as a portable church out of the snow. We know how to do church in inclement weather. And so we will. Now, don't be unsafe, don't be crazy, don't do something foolish, but I'm always amazed that when we do a service and we think, ah, nobody's going to be here, there's one or two people who show up and it is their Sunday. God meets them in a way that just wouldn't have happened any other time in play. I mean, just he meets them and changes them and it's amazing. So if it's me and my kids and wife and one other person, we will do church on a Sunday here at High Point just so you know and can plan your future Sundays around that. We are open. Just plan on it. So we this year have a great crop of people who have decided to make High Point Church their home in saying that by saying we want to become members here at High Point Church. Now, for membership at High Point, every team has a roster. You can't just go play for the Minnesota Wild or whatever. You have to be on the roster. Every organization has a group that they say these are employees and these are not. I mean, you may not know if the guy down the hall in the cubicle is employed by your company or just shows up because he likes the people or not, but somebody knows he's employed. Every military has a group of people that they say these are people in the military and these are people who aren't. They know who's a part of the group. And so at High Point, we have members. We have people who have said, we will covenant with you, and we will support the mission, the vision, the values of High Point. We will support with our serving, and with our generosity giving, and with our attendance. We'll be a part. We will be family with you at High Point. And we don't just do that by showing up, which many people do, and that's okay. But we do that by actually signing up. And that is a very powerful thing in our culture. Our culture tends to be a non-committal culture, but we have people who are committed and they believe that this is their home. And so they've gone through a class. We've gone through the Holy Spirit encounter together. We've walked through who we are, what we're doing, where we're going. It's a powerful process. It's been a lot of fun to get to know each of these people. And we have a very great group of people. We actually have some younger folks a part of our membership, which I love. I love that people who are young want to make this step in their journey. So members, would you stand up, our new members? Member candidates, we're excited to have you a part of the team, and so good. Give them a hand. Yeah. And with the rest of the members and church body stand, and we're going to just extend a hand to them and pray for them for God's blessing and then pray for the church. Lord, I thank you for these people here who have signed their name and said, I support this church and I want to be a part of making this church better and more beautiful as the bride of Christ until you return, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that you would bless them, bless their service, bless their talents. May they discover who they are in you, what you've made them for. May they have greater purpose and clarity. Bless them, Jesus, as they bless your church. I pray that you would use their words, that you would fill them with your Holy Spirit. May they operate in gifts and understanding, and may they be used by you to raise up the next generation in this church to follow you, Jesus. I pray that you would use them to reach out beyond these doors, because this church exists so that more who do not know you, Jesus, can come and find you, Jesus. And I pray that you would use them in their workplaces and as they're commuting and as they're just living a life to draw people to your kingdom and to your name, Jesus. Lord, I thank you for their commitment, and I pray that you would use them mightily in this church. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen and amen. We are in our series, Traveling for Christmas. It's so fun. Christmas Travelers, it's so fun to be talking about the story of Christmas. And each week we're unpacking somebody who journeyed to Christ at Christmas. And this is powerful because there's so many different components to the story. And when you unveil it, when you look at it, when you study it, each of these travelers teaches us something that we can implement in our own life. Today we're going to walk through Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to talk about the Magi. The Magi, wise men, we three kings of Orient are, all of those things. They're all the same people that they're talking about. Why we have three, not sure, probably because there's three gifts. There could have been many more of them. They're not necessarily kings, although they were wealthy. This is kind of what we know about the Magi. They probably came from Yemen. And they were scientists, and they were kind of priestly, this priestly order of people who were studying nature, the natural world around them, who were kind of scientists in their study, and also astrology. So they were studying the rocks in space, and they were watching, and they were, that had a religious connotations to them. And when they saw things that triggered in them a spiritual quest for truth. And one of the historians of that day said that the Magi were using the natural process of deduction to study for truth. And isn't that a powerful place to be? And we in our world, we have science that we expose to, and science is the whole idea behind uncovering what is true and what is not true. And so we use the scientific method and all of those things. But these people were scientific. They were studying, they were longing, they were looking for truth, and what they found was not just the stars in the sky, but they found Jesus, the truth, the life, and the way in the midst of their discovery of truth. And I love that. I love that they can be so dedicated to science, but also find Jesus in the midst of that. And I'm praying that throughout this season of discovery in America that we're in, that people who are scientists would discover and uncover that God is behind the very nature, the very things that they're studying. That's kind of what's on my heart, what I'm praying for. But here's this passage. Here's what's going on in Matthew 2. So they're studying, they're looking, they see something in the sky. They've been studying since they were kids, and they see something. It's unlike anything they've ever seen, and it draws them to mount up on their camels and to travel. And when we're traveling to Jesus, when we're traveling for Christmas, it starts with the search for truth. Here's what happened. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." They saw the star when it rose and have come to worship him. What is this star? Can you imagine what did they see that caused them to leave their homes, leave their families, leave their loved ones, leave businesses, leave places of influence, to load up in a caravan that was dangerous, that was risky, that they could have gotten robbed by bandits, that they could have gotten sick along the way, that could have cost them their lives and their livelihoods, to come and to venture for months on this journey? What was it that they saw? Would you imagine if you could actually see the star during that time period of what they saw? Well, our scientists have gone back and used mathematical equations to figure out what the stars have done, and they went back like 2,000 years, and this is what we think happened in the sky at the time of the Magi. So if you can take a look at this video, this is Earth, obviously, and we're going to kind of flip around here and just set ourselves in Babylon at the time of 2 BC. And so you're going to see what they were looking at. Now, at the time, you can see Leo is a constellation that we still see in the sky today. And in the center of Leo is this star called Regulus. Now, Regulus, the actual Greek word, means little king, the little king. So we've got Jupiter and Venus coming into right through Leo and Regulus. Now, this is important. When Jupiter and Venus, the king star Jupiter, which is the largest planet, the king planet, and Jupiter, which is the mother planet, I actually have that backwards. Venus is the mother planet. Jupiter is the king planet. When it comes into alignment with Regulus, that's a big deal. That for the Magi, when they saw that they were freaking out because Leo is the king constellation. Regulus is the little king star, and Jupiter is the king planet. Now, what you see is Jupiter backing up. That is called retrograde motion. Jupiter isn't actually backing up, but from our perspective on Earth, that's what it looks like. It's kind of like when you're driving your car, you pass a car, and you see in the rearview mirror it going backwards. Is the car really behind you going backwards? No, you're just going faster than it, and so it looks like it's going backwards. But if you were standing on the side of the road, you'd both be going forwards. Then we have Jupiter stop, turn around, and go its normal rotation, as if it's forming a crown around the little king. Interesting. Venus, the mother planet, coming into this picture here, and it will come into a conjecture with Jupiter, the two planets, the brightest planets in the sky. It looked like that it wasn't actually on top of one another to eclipse one another. It was next to each other, making a hugely bright and incredibly powerful and profound star in the night sky. So that is what we think the Magi saw. Now, that was just a couple minutes of something that took like a year to actually transverse. But can you imagine you're studying the sky and you see these planets coming into alignment in Leo? Now, what is Judah known as? Anybody know? The lion, right? What is Jesus known as in Revelation 5:5? He's the lion of the tribe of Judah. That's really cool. So we have the little king coming into the lion of Judah being born. This is what they saw. This is what they interpreted. And this is what caused them to step out and to search and to seek and to look for truth. It's a powerful thing. And so we see a number of different things happening here. But I think what you have to understand is that the star was fleeting. This was just a moment. On our journey to life, there are signs, there are stars, there are things that are fleeting. The light that they saw in that star would be gone. But it drew them to a greater light. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And anyone who comes to me, whoever follows me, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. His light is greater than any of the temporary lights that were meant to lead to him. In our world, we see people. They chase light. They chase things that they think will give them hope, that they think will give them peace, that they think will make them profitable, that they think will make them intelligent. We chase significance. We chase relationship. We chase all sorts of things that none of them are bad. They're just fleeting, temporary. It's kind of like a match. My kids love it when I light fires in the fireplace because they get to watch me use a match, and there's something about a match when it strikes the surface of the matchbox, and it ignites this catalytic chemical reaction happens, and heat bursts from the match, and it's beautiful, and it's vibrant, and it's hot, thousands of degrees, in just a split second, and but it's fleeting. I mean, you know, you have to go through a few matches sometimes. Even when it's not windy, it goes quickly. It burns quickly. It's here and it's gone. And how often the things that we think will be significant, the things that we think we chase after, that's the light, that's the truth, that's the hope, that's the fulfillment, that's the thing. And it's in all sorts of areas. It's in us pursuing education and pursuing our self-worth and our self-value and pursuing advancement in our company and pursuing deals and trying to be something and somebody, and it's in pursuing relationships. All these things, none of them are bad. But if that is all we pursue, then it's like pursuing a fleeting match. It's like as if the wise men, as if the Magi, if they would have seen the star and Venus and Jupiter going through Regulus, if they would have seen that and stopped and simply worshiped the star instead of pursuing after the one whose occasion it was that the stars were dancing. That's the difference. And so many of us in our world and our friends and our family, they're pursuing the fleeting, the star, the thing, instead of pursuing the one that at Christmas, everything in the world is dancing around. Our world grows strangely dim in the light of His glory and might. And when the Magi were searching, they knew it wasn't just good enough to worship the star. They needed to find the one the stars foretold about. And as we journey to Christ, as we journey this Christmas, as we on our journey, I'm praying, and I hope you are as well, that friends of yours and families of yours will see that it's not just about the trees and the lights and the gifts and all of that, but it is about the one whom we name this holiday around. It's about Christ. And it is about our travels to Him that all of this is about. What light are you searching for? What truth are you hoping to find? My prayer this Christmas is, maybe you're here and you're visiting, or maybe you're here and you're just not sure, or maybe this display of what might have happened just helps you find a little bit more faith this Christmas. What light are you searching for? My prayer is that you would find not the fleeting light, not the match, not the light that fades, but the eternal light that never fades in Jesus Christ. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And all Jerusalem with them, when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem, in Judea. Again, what is Judah? Judea, the home of the Lion of Judah. They replied, "For this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Isn't it interesting that Leo is a sign for a lion, and Judah, the sign for a lion? Out of you will come the little king who comes into contact with the big king planet, and we see just this powerful thing of the big king planet circling around, almost orbiting the little king. Our God of gods and King of kings and Lord of lords, our Jesus Christ, is not just the little baby Jesus, but He is the great and powerful God of the universe with which all kings orbit. And that's powerful. God is speaking through all sorts of places and all sorts of things. He speaks through people. He speaks through you. Just like as He spoke through Herod, He speaks through friends, He speaks through circumstances, He speaks through tragedy, He speaks through all sorts of things to try to get people's attention, to put their hope in Jesus, to search for the truth, to search for the one of meaning, to search for the one of significance, to travel far and wide at great expense to one who is truth. Saturday, we had a bunch of your children here at this church. I mean, it was a blast. We did our drop-in shop, and for those of you who took advantage of it, man, you have spirited children. I mean, they are wonderfully energetic. And it was a lot of fun. I got to meet some of you through your kids. And it's really fun to see, because I feel like I know more about you because of how your kids are and what they said. And man, kids say the darndest things. It's really cute. So ask them what they told me. I'm just kidding. But it was so fun and so joy to they came and they sang together and had a gospel presentation of who Jesus was this Christmas season. And they did crafts, and we played hide-and-go-seek, and we played tag, and we played kickball, and we played more hide-and-go-seek. And so if you see a kid somewhere, it's just because they weren't found yet. They're just kidding. I think everyone was accounted for. But it was so much fun. And I realized, like, that was cool, but you know what was the highlight? Was probably talking to the parents, many of whom don't call High Point their home. And actually, as I was asking a few of them, do you attend another church in the area? And no, we don't. We just thought it would be good for our kids to come and to be with some other kids today. Wow, isn't that cool? And maybe, just maybe, having a little free babysitting and being able to get some errands done and some shopping done and some other things. Maybe, just maybe, that was enough to get them to show up and to be introduced to the light of life. And that's what we're about. That's what High Point is about. That's the whole significance of this season. That's what the star in the sky was about. It wasn't just because God likes to play with stars. It was because he was trying to point to the greatest star, his son, Jesus. And God is speaking all sorts of places and through all sorts of people. And may we be sensitive as Christians to what God is speaking around us. And may we draw others to Christmas Eve or to other places, because this is the season when people are most sensitive and open and willing to give church a shot. As we travel to Jesus, may we not come alone, but may we point others to the light of life. We see that traveling to Jesus involves sacrifice. This is interesting. There's a cost to traveling with Jesus. Have you ever traveled, like flown with Christmas gifts? It's a trip. Because if you wrap them, TSA will unwrap them. You know what I'm saying? And they don't just have like nice clear tape. They have like TSA, certified approved. And you're like, if I wanted a giant TSA emblem on my package, I would have bought that tape. You know, and then, you know, so they check it, they unwrap it and rewrap it and all that kind of stuff. But it's really fun because now we're all cheapskates, and so we don't want to check luggage. But sometimes when you're bringing extra presents, you got to check luggage, and you're paying, like, I paid to ship it to me through Amazon, and I got to pay it to ship it there, and I got to pay to ship it back. It's expensive. And then some of you, you know, we have the big carry-ons and all that kind of stuff, but you've got fragile things. My mother-in-law, we were going to her house for Christmas, and she loves these merengue discs that you can get in Chile. And so she was in Chile before Christmas, and so she thought she couldn't get them anywhere else. But it's just basically baked meringue, and it's really tasty. And they put whipped cream and strawberries on them, and they're just delightful. They're just enjoyable. Just, you know, my Martha Stewart side is coming out. It's just a delightful treat. And so... So anyways, she was brought up three discs, and they were all packaged, and she was protecting them, and she was trying to get them so nice and so just to bring them from Chile to like 9.5 hours on multiple airlines and all of this stuff overnight and whatever. And she put it up on the top just to make sure that it was nice and protected, and somebody shoved their giant 50-pound bag in there, and it just all crumbles. And she was sad, but we assured her we'd still help her eat it. So rest assured, it tastes good crumbled as much as it is whole. But it's interesting, there's a cost, there's a challenge in bringing gifts to Christ at Christmas. And that's what happened here. We see this. We see that after they had heard the king, they went their own way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child. That stopped, that's the retrograde motion. We saw it in a couple minutes, but that took many, many days. And when it stopped, it signified something. And they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. And then they opened their treasures that they had brought and presented him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And it's interesting because they didn't know who they were going to meet. They went to Herod's place because they thought that's where kings would hang out. But that's not where the king was. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords was born into absolute poverty. Not in some palace, but in a shack. And there at this shack, they pull out kingly gifts that they had traveled, that they had spent much energy protecting and hauling. Gold is not light. And they had hauled it all the way there. There was cost to it. When you meet the truth, when you meet the light of life, when you meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we don't want to come empty-handed. And there is a cost that comes in worship. We must give him something of value. If you don't give somebody something of value, then that must reveal how you feel about them. You know, when it's gift-giving time and you give somebody something of value or significance or thought or you processed it, that reveals that you actually cared for them and that there's some sort of that wrapped into the gift you give. And here, this is what they gave. They gave gold. It's a symbol of kingship on earth. And frankincense, it's a symbol of deity. And myrrh, an embalming oil, is a symbol of death. Now, I don't know about you or what gifts you give to new baby moms, but I typically leave things that remind them of death out of the baby package. You know what I'm saying? It's like a little hat, a couple of little booties, some little like baby gloves, all good, symbols of life. A casket, you know, like their funeral suit. Those things I typically don't give them at that time. I don't know how you do it. You know, maybe you're like, oh, look, I brought you a mourning hat, you know. It's just not typically how I roll. But here we see these magi give them something that was a symbol of death. Why? Why? God was speaking through them. It was a prophetic moment where it revealed the purpose of this baby born. Not that he would live and rule on earth, but that he would come and die so that we might all live. And be risen again 3 days later and conquer death, hell, and the grave, proving his majesty in all splendor and wonder and glory. So how do we respond? How do we respond when we travel to Christ, when we're traveling, when we're searching for truth, and when we actually find the truth, the light, the hope, the joy, when he's here? And how do we respond? We give him gifts. And sure, we give him our time and our talent and our resources, and we give him our treasure. But there is but one gift that we can give. Above all gifts, one that we hold most dear, one that you and I treasure above all else, ourselves, our lives, our futures, our hopes, our dreams, all that we are, all that we hope to be, all that we strive to be, we give to him. And it's amazing, I've been thinking about what Jesus means to me this Christmas. Been thinking about, even as I'm talking to you, just what it means for me to surrender to the light of the world. I get one who leads me, guides me, gives me hope and purpose, who never fails me, who never abandons me, who I don't have to try to impress, and I don't have to try to be somebody I'm not, and I don't have to try to outdo them or their life. I can just be me. Because he knows me as I am. And the more I give to him, the more he reflects his pleasure upon me. And the more I please him, not the more I do, not the more that I earn or the more that I lead, the more I just surrender myself to him, he shines his favor on me. And it's interesting, as we travel to Jesus, not only do we search for truth, and not only do we find the light, and not only is there a sacrifice, is there a cost, but it leaves us changed forever. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. As we close this morning, the band comes. Don't go back the way you came. There's a new route for you. And this Christmas, I don't know what you've been dealing with. I don't know what you've carried. I don't know what has burdened you. And even this morning, some of you, you feel worry. You feel just burdened. You feel, when I talk about the truth, when I talk about Jesus, when I talk about that, something inside of you goes, yes, I need that. This is your moment. This is a place where you can meet Jesus, where we can respond to his presence and his power and his glory, where we can surrender ourselves to him, where we can offer him our best ourselves. And as we travel to him, we can bring others here. And we don't have to go back the way we came. Would you stand with me and bow your heads? Close your eyes. Lord, I pray right now that you would speak to us. You'd speak in our hearts, that you'd speak in our minds, that you would just allow the truth of your presence to permeate us. And in this quiet, Holy Spirit, come and fill it. Fill each one of us. Where there is doubt, I pray that you would fill us with hope. Where there is burden, I pray that you would lift it and fill us with a lightness. Where there is pain, I pray that you would meet it and fill us with joy. Where there is crying, I pray that you would speak laughter into it. And Lord, as we search for truth, may we find it. And as we offer you our best, may you receive it. And may we be reminded when we are tempted to go back to our old life, that we are free and we don't have to go back. Thank you, Jesus. You are good to us. In your name we pray.